The reading is from John chapter 16, which can be found on page 1088 in the church Bibles. Starting halfway through chapter 4, where there's a paragraph break. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Thank you for reading, Roy, very much indeed. Welcome to the final part of our four-part series. We've called the series The Word on the Street, and the aim has been to give us confidence in God's Word, the Bible, such that we trust it for ourselves and have the confidence and courage to use the Bible in our dealings both with one another and with those who do not yet know Jesus. In week one, we looked at the authority of God's Word, the title Just a Word, and we saw that the Bible is breathed out by God or spirited out by God, such that his word carries all of his authority. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the living power of God's eternal word, as we've been looking at this evening. What a word. Because God, the author, is eternal, so his eternal word, spoken at any point in time, carries all of his eternal truth. It is eternally true, eternally powerful, eternally effective to achieve his purpose through all time. Last week we looked at the trustworthiness of God's word, and this week the sufficiency of God's word with the title, Not Another Word. And I want us to see this evening that the Bible contains everything we need God to tell us for salvation, for living the Christian life, and indeed, for understanding God's word itself. You'll find the outline of the talk there on the back page. And our first point, God's word is sufficient for salvation and everything. And the point here is not that the Bible tells us everything we need to know about everything. It is obviously, patently, not a nuclear physics textbook. Rather, the Bible tells us everything we need to know in order to have life from God for eternity. It tells us everything we need to know in order to live for God today. And it contains everything we need to know in order to understand what God has got to say to us in his word. The Bible enables us to understand the Bible. We do not need another word. Let's go back to the reading we've just had read on page 1088, John chapter 16, verse 4b to 15. And in verses 4 to 11, Jesus is speaking about his ongoing work in the world. He's just announced that he's leaving. He assures his 12 apostles, he's speaking to his 12 apostles, and he assures his 12 apostles that he will send another helper, the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will continue the work of Jesus on the earth. You can see that in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. In verses 12 to 15, which are the verses I want us to focus on now, Jesus spells out how his ongoing work in the world is going to be carried out and made possible. And he explains that the Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit will lead the 12 apostles. Remember, that's who he's speaking to when he says you here. It's not first to us. He's speaking to the 12 apostles. The Spirit, when he comes, will lead the 12 apostles into all truth. Just glance down at verse 12 and you will see that spelt out there. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, that's the 12, into all the truth. Well, so far there's not a lot that is new for us in this series. If you were with us on week one, you'll remember 2 Peter chapter 1. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were borne along by the Spirit. Same idea. If you were with us in week one, you will remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is spirited out, breathed out by God. But I want us to look at verses 12 to 15 now, and as I read them again, I want us to answer some elementary questions. And the first question is this: how much truth, past, present, and future, does the Spirit lead the apostles into? If you've got the question, I don't think it's a very difficult one. How much truth, past, present, and future, does the Spirit lead the apostles into? Let me read verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you, this is the 12, the things that are to come. How much truth, past, present, and future, is the Spirit going to lead these 12 apostles into? Good. Next question. I take it you got the answer. If you think your neighbour didn't get the answer, then perhaps afterwards you'd take them down to the underwriter and drill it into their head. In love. Next question. Who is the Spirit going to instruct the 12 apostles about? Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Who is the Spirit going to instruct the 12 about? Jesus. Next question. How much of what God the Father has God the Father given to God the Son? Verse 15, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now I hope that you did not find the logic of that little exercise too hard to follow. God the Father has given to God the Son all truth. God the Spirit has enabled the carefully selected and trained eyewitness apostles, borne along by the Spirit, to record all the truth that was given to God the Son. Given that God the Son is the image of the invisible God, given that all the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge are to be found in God the Son, given that anyone who has seen Jesus has seen God, and given that Jesus has declared God the Father once and for all time, so there is nothing more to say. Hence, not another word. The doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture is rooted in the sufficiency of God's revelation to us in the person of God the Son, who has revealed to us everything that God has got to say to us, past, present, and future. There's nothing more to add. Deny the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture, and you deny the truth that God has made himself known fully and perfectly in Jesus. It's that serious. Now, that truth comes over and over again in the New Testament, and that's really all we're going to be looking at this evening. But I want you to turn forward to page 1199. Page 1199, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. By now, I hope, a familiar verse. 1199. Keep a finger in, John. Might be useful. Here is Paul stating the same idea again. All Scripture, remember, is spirited out by God. All Scripture is spirited out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good word. I want us to focus on verse 17. The word equipped is the word to fit out, to prepare perfectly, to complete for a special purpose. So you move into the new flat with everything that is needed. There is nothing missing. It is fully furnished for all your needs. The word competent, there in verse 17, is translated in the older versions as perfect. So listen to the old authorized version and its translation of verse 17. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Now the authorized version, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Every good work, notice. Not another word. In other words, the Bible, God's word, with all God's authority, is spirited out by God the Spirit. This is God speaking. And the Bible, God's word, with all God's authority, is sufficient for salvation and for everything. The same idea is contained, if you just turn over two more pages, to Hebrews chapter 1. In fact, some people have tried to give a strap line, which I think you will probably understand rather better than I do, a little sort of subtext to the book Hebrews, and they've entitled it Finished Work, Final Word. Because one of the major, if not the major point of the whole book of Hebrews is that God has got nothing more to add. He said it all in the person of Jesus Christ. And you can see that contained in sort of embryo there in verse 2. But in these, well, verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And then verse 3, the end there, after making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, it's all finished. It's done. A finished work, a final word. The same idea is contained in Jude, verse 2, over several more pages. Don't bother turning it to it. Just listen to this one. I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith once for all. That's once for all time, delivered to the saints. The saints is all of us. There's one last verse I want us to turn to, and that's right at the end of the Bible. So if you turn to the book of Revelation, page 1252, if you hit the weights and measures and the concordance, you've gone too far. Page 1252. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. God's word is sufficient for salvation and for everything. Not obviously for everything. It's not a textbook on dieting or something like that, though some of the diets it might be quite useful for us to follow, but that's not what it's about. It's sufficient for everything in terms of living the Christian life and in terms of understanding what God has got to say to us. But notice that this doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture has its substance and its starting point in Jesus. Because Jesus has shown us all that there is to be shown of God, because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found in Jesus, so the word of Jesus' commissioned apostles is complete. Two brief applications. First, this should fill us with supreme confidence. I want at this stage to steal an illustration, which you may have heard, in which case I apologise. It's stolen from an Australian, Dr. Peter Adam, principal of Ridley College, Melbourne. I heard him speaking on this subject, and he confessed to wishing to set up a subversive Christian bookshop. So you can imagine Dr. Peter Adam standing at his counter in the Wesley Owen Books there in Wigmore Street. In walks a hard-pressed pastor. We'll call him the Reverend Willing Toiler. He's the hard-pressed pastor of a large London church, and that church is running something, reach out, build up, send out, something like that along those lines. And he comes in twitching and feeling rather harassed and pressed, and he said, you know, I've been told I've got to train men and women for ministry, and they're trying to tell me to reach out and build up. Have you got a book or at least a DVD or something like that I could borrow and take and swat up with? Ah, yes, says Dr. Peter Adam, who is Australian. I've got just the book for you, the Bible. Then comes the next customer, a church family member of the same church, overburdened Brenda. Her church is holding a week of talks in February. She's just done the Tools for Ministry 1 course. And she comes in enthusiastically. I've been told I've got to share the good news of Jesus with my friend. I'd love to do it. I wonder if you've got a book I could have that explains the truth of Jesus really clearly. Ah, yes. I've got just the book for you, the Bible. Now, I hope you see what he means. You see, if this really is the Word of God, if this really is sufficient, and if in Scripture God has revealed all that he has to reveal of himself for salvation, for living the Christian life, and for understanding the Word of God, then there really is only one book we need. Now, before you go to the bookstall at the back, tear all the books off the shelf and burn them. Let me say, obviously, those books, as they expound and explain the Bible, are very, very helpful. I can see Phil Desmond looking extremely worried there at the back. They, of course, are very, very helpful, just as a sermon might be, or a Bible study. But I wonder if you really do have confidence in the Bible as the one book you need containing all that is necessary for salvation and living the Christian life and understanding God's purposes for you and for me today. I think I can say this because I was not involved in setting up any of them. It's one of the reasons why I find the Read, Mark, Learn Bible study courses here at St. Helens so extraordinarily helpful. Because right at the heart of the discipleship program here is simply studying the Bible. Do you know, when one goes and talks about it at other churches, people find it really rather revolutionary. That our Christianity Explained course, to explore the Christianity Explored course, rather, I can't remember what the course is now, the Christianity Explored course, which is absolutely excellent, even though I can't remember its name, our Christianity Explored course, what does it do? It simply takes Mark's gospel and explores the Christian faith. Because the Bible is sufficient to bring us salvation from God and everything. So the doctrine of the sufficiency of God's word, if you want to train mature Christian disciples, what are you going to train them in? The Bible. If you want to help people come to know Jesus, how are you going to help them? Bring them to the Bible. If you want to grow in maturity so that you're not just washed around one way and the other, swept here and there, how are we going to grow in maturity? The Bible. Same time as filling us with a supreme confidence, this should fill us with what I'm going to call a healthy suspicion. For any attempt to add to God's word, the Bible, becomes, if God's word is sufficient, a subtraction. Remember first being introduced to what J.I. Packer called Bible mathematics. Bible mathematics goes like this. To add is to subtract. If ever I hear somebody suggesting that what they have got to say is in any sense on a level with the authority of the Bible as an additional word, whether it comes from their own reason or from what the institution has said over the years, oh yes, the church has always said this, if it's in addition to what the Bible says, it is actually a subtraction from the glorious truth that God has given us in his word. Let me say, the trouble with this is it sounds very, very spiritual. Let me recount a conversation I had with a man who came to fix something in our house, who used to come here on Sundays from time to time and has now moved long, long way away. As he was working away, the conversation went like this. The trouble with your church, William, is that you people at St. Helens are so cerebral and intellectual. I thought that was rather a compliment, actually. I think he may have said cerebral. I can never remember how you're supposed to say it, but anyway, I'm sure he said it correctly. He added, and this conversation is almost verbatim, I've remembered it to the day, our leaders in our church are far more in touch with the Spirit. Our church is much more supernatural. You are all word-centered. We in our church are Spirit-centered. For our leader is open to fresh words from God by his Spirit. Fascinatingly, Justin was a Roman Catholic. And in line with the formal doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, he genuinely believed that the Pope was able to speak additional words from God for today that carried the same weight as Scripture. Infallible. It's a belief that is enshrined in all Roman Catholic doctrine since 1870 and the First Vatican Council, and is still held by true Catholics today. Well, you will know that it's not just the Roman Catholics who hold that kind of view, that there can be a kind of supernatural, vibrantly spiritual church with the leadership receiving fresh revelations from God on a level with Scripture. You see how offensive it is to God. You see how it takes away from what God has said to us in Jesus. Far from being an exciting addition, it's a subtraction. And of course, therefore, it causes deep offense to God the Holy Spirit, who has enabled all of his truth to be made known to us in his word. First then, the Bible is sufficient for salvation and everything. Great confidence, healthy suspicion. Second, we will have to motor now. I don't think we'll manage our third point, which is a big disappointment to me. Second, the sufficiency of God's word and prophecy today. And I want to tackle this because it's an important point on the contemporary words from God. Surely it's all very well having the final and sufficient word of God in the Bible, but don't we need some extra word for us today to guard and guide us through the ups and downs of life in each and every decision? I want to say no. The Bible is God's sufficient word. As we saw in John 16, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you 12 apostles into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The man of God will be made complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work by the Scripture. Now, what we're dealing with here is what people call prophecy today. And the issue is made more complicated because the word prophet and the verb to prophesy appear to be used in two slightly different ways in the New Testament. Let me show them to you. The first is the way that it is used of the Bible authors. So the people who wrote Scripture and who spoke words from God, borne along by the Spirit, are called prophets. Capital P, you might say, prophets. 2 Peter chapter 1. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Men spoke from God as they were carried along. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. It's page 1175. And you'll find what I'm talking about there too, page 1175, Ephesians chapter 3, 1175, and verse 4. Paul writing, Ephesians 3, 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, the prophets being spoken of there are the prophets, capital P, that he speaks of in verse 20, just up above there in chapter 2, verse 20, and speaks of the church built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. These are men who in the New Testament took the words of the apostles and wrote them down for us so that they were on a par with the prophets of the Old Testament, those who spoke direct words from God. People like Mark and Luke and the author to the Hebrews, James and Jude. This then is the first sense in which the word prophet and to prophesy is used. Men who wrote the Bible, speaking the very words of God. And we've already seen that in that sense, that idea of prophecy must have ceased today. Because to add to the Bible further words from God on a similar level of authority to the Bible is to subtract from the Bible. God has got nothing more to say. Incidentally, the technical theological term for someone who believes that the gift of an apostle has ceased is a cessationist. It's not hard to remember, is it? And in this sense, every Christian who takes the Bible in any way seriously has to be, at least in some sense, a cessationist. Because the Bible tells us it's the sufficient word of God. There's nothing more to add. Therefore, we must be cessationists, all of us, in that sense. As a young Christian, there was a great move in the 70s to rediscover the gift of prophecy and other gifts like it for our generation. And I'm afraid a lot of us made some very big mistakes. I remember sitting in meetings where people would stand up and declare, "Thus says the Lord." By using that introductory phrase that you come across in the Old Testament as the prophets speak, they were putting themselves right up there. A direct, immediate, authoritative word from God. I think real confusion was spread. But there is another way in which the term to prophesy is used in the New Testament, and I want us to see how that fits with the sufficiency of the Bible. We find it in several examples, and I've printed them out on the sheet there. So if you take the sheet for a moment and have a look at it, and you'll see three examples of the use of the word prophecy. 1 Thessalonians, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. 1 Corinthians, let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. Romans 12, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our or the faith. Now, do you notice that in each case, the word that is spoken by the prophet needs to be weighed carefully against the truth that has already been delivered, the faith. That means that prophecy today cannot be any fresh truth. That would be to add to the truth once for all delivered. If you're to weigh what is being said against the truth, it can't be anything outside of and beyond and above or alternative to the truth. Because you'd weigh it and you'd say, that's a load of rubbish. Or we may not say it quite like that, but same idea. But the prophecy must be more than simply reading the scripture. Otherwise you wouldn't have to weigh it. Do you see the two alternatives, or the two things which hem us in on our understanding of this word prophecy? It can't be more than this, but it can't simply be reading the Bible out loud. I would suggest, therefore, that it must be the explanation and application of Scripture that is being spoken of here, such that we weigh it, consider it. Is what William is saying true? Does it stand? Indeed, it's something like what is going on right now. And since the word once for all time delivered is explained and as the word is explained and applied in dependence on the Spirit, so it is seen as prophetic. Now that, it seems to me, makes sense of Acts chapter 2. And this is the last cross-reference we're going to have time for, so I'd like you to turn to it, please. Acts chapter 2, and then I think we'll finish there. Acts 2, page 1097. It's 1096. In Joel speaking, and Peter is telling us that what Joel said has been fulfilled. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, the task of the Old Testament prophet Joel was to point forward to the truth of Jesus. The Old Testament prophet pointed forward to the truth of Jesus, having been spoken to by dreams and visions and words of prophecy. Now that the truth of Jesus has been made plain, in terms of the Old Testament prophet, which is being quoted here, you and I, as we study God's word, and as we explain God's word and share God's word with one another, in the terms of Joel the prophet, are dreaming dreams and having visions and speaking words of prophecy. For we now, having got the word of Jesus made plain and clear for all to see, are able to speak of Jesus to one another in the way that Joel the prophet and all those before him kind of only dreamt about, you might say. Now that ties in, it seems to me, with the way we have understood prophecy to be an explanation and an application of what God has said to us in Jesus Christ. Not some extra word, but an explanation and an application of God's word. This is very, very important because the word prophetic is bandied about in church circles with great regularity today. Have you noticed it? Music is described by some as prophetic, which I suppose it is, if the words that we have sung are words of truth about Jesus applying those words to one another. Preaching is described as prophetic, and if it is an explanation and an exposition and an application of the truth about Jesus, it is prophetic. Prayers are described as prophetic. I hope they are, as we take the words of Jesus and speak them in prayer to God for one another. But again, I grew up in Christian circles where people would frequently stand up in a meeting and announce something as a prophecy from the Lord that really had no grounding or root in the scriptures at all, or that was so utterly banal and imprecise that they would have done much better to sit down and shut up. I wish I'd had the guts to say that gently and graciously at the end of the meeting. You see, we have here the very words of God himself. We have everything that God has got to say to us. Indeed, because we have the very revelation of God in Jesus Christ here on our knees, in our hands, and we've got everything, we can prophesy to one another and speak the truth and dream dreams, except we're not just dreaming dreams, we've actually got the fulfillment of the dream here in our hands. And in that sense, every single one of us, if we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, should be prophesying to one another daily. Earlier this week, I sat in a group in Read, Mark, Learn, studying Romans. It was healthy, vibrant, and carefully attempting to explain and apply God's word. At one point in the evening, the leader, who shall remain nameless, turned to a girl, whose name I have changed, and said to the group, "Why is it from verse 7 that Esmeralda's comment cannot possibly be right?" That's a right weighing of prophetic application. Through the rest of the evening, we sought to encourage one another and apply God's word to one another, and understand God's word, and explain God's word to one another. And I left thoroughly encouraged, glad to have been there, and built up in my faith. God's word is sufficient. We don't need extra words. We don't need extra nudges and kind of a wink and a little whisper in the ear from God as we go along. If only we will immerse ourselves in God's word, our character will be so shaped that we will understand God's will and purpose for our life. Well, let's pray, shall we? The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Father, we thank you for the glorious wisdom and truth that comes from your mouth, by your Spirit, in your word. Thank you that you've given us everything we need to know you and to live life for you. We pray for ourselves as a church family that we might demonstrate in our attitude to your word that we trust your word. We pray that we might be those who sit under your word and who do not seek to add to your word or take away from your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would make each and every one of us, as these prophets and dreamers, as we explain your word to one another, we ask that we would be built up in our knowledge of you and not washed about by every wind of strange and wonky doctrine. Please help us to be mature in your word and strong in your word. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.